Father, we come now to look at your word, and we ask that your word would be opened to us. Lord, we thank you that as Joanna read it, she read it in a clear way, a way that we could hear physically. And now, Lord, we ask that you would open that to us spiritually, that we would see it and hear it as you speak to us. Lord, help me not to get in the way of your word. Lord, use me to say those things that you would have us know. Lord, apply to our lives as we seek to follow you. Lord, we thank you that you will make us a teachable people. For your glory we pray. Amen. So please do grab your Bible if you haven't already and turn back to Habakkuk chapter 1. And as promised last week, for the next 5 weeks, we'll be taking a look at this really small book, Habakkuk. But before we start on the first four verses, let's just anchor ourselves a little bit in the background. And it will be a little bit of background, because to be honest, we know very little about Mr. Habakkuk. So what do we know? Well, we know that he wrote in the days shortly before Babylon carried Judah away into captivity, so about 612 BC-ish, somewhere around that kind of time. Most of us here won't remember that, it's a while back. We know that Habakkuk means to wrestle or to embrace. To wrestle or embrace. Wrestle and embrace. Some suggest he was probably a priest, even maybe a worship leader in the temple. But, you know, that's just a suggestion, and that's it when it comes to the main man here. But I can tell you a little, too, about what was going on in Judah at that time. On the surface, things were looking pretty prosperous. You know, the FTSE 100 was okay, it was doing all right. Life is looking good. The rich were getting richer. The economy was doing really well. But as a nation, Judah had turned from God. So God sent a whole lot of prophets, people like Jeremiah and Zephaniah, and other prophets around, and they were being ignored. These prophets were being ignored, they were being abused, and they were being generally trashed. And in the middle of all this, Habakkuk appears and he wrote his small book. And it's an incredible book. And I'd say it's a timeless book. It's one of the most incredible books in the Bible. I mean, you can probably say that every time you open up a book of the Bible. But it's quoted a number of times too in the New Testament. You can find it in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, Acts 13:4. And it's basically this book, it's a dialogue, a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And if you've read it through already, you'll see that neither Habakkuk or God, I should say neither Habakkuk nor God, really, shouldn't I, if I get my English right, neither of them were pussyfooting around. It starts with a firm, frank and heartfelt crying out from Habakkuk, followed by God's answer. A bit more of a rant from Habakkuk, God puts him straight again, and the final chapter is a psalm of worship from Habakkuk. So there we've got some background. Let's just dive into our first four verses then. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. I wonder if you noticed how audio-visual God is. You noticed how interactive God is. I know there might be some others around you, but I know Michael likes playing on these kind of interactive computer games. God's the first one to be interactive, I tell you. Interactivity comes from God. God is way ahead of that kind of stuff, way ahead of smartphones. He will use any and every way, every sense that we have to get our attention. Habakkuk tells us he received a vision, and that doesn't just mean a picture. Otherwise, he'd have said, I had a picture. It means seeing, hearing, feeling, and perhaps even tasting and smelling too. You just read through some of the prophets and see some of the ways that God speaks to them. Some of you will be thinking, what is going on here? But it gets our attention. It got the prophet's attention. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery wherever I look? See destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law's become paralyzed. There's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. You read those words and you just think to yourself, don't you? Wow, they could have been written today. But of course they weren't. Habakkuk is describing all the things that he has seen around him. How the society around him has turned away from God, and how greed and self-interest, looking out for number one, is a big deal in Jerusalem and the area around. It's a big deal in that time. A really big deal. It's clear from his question, isn't it? It's clear that Habakkuk has been praying about this for a very long time. Praying some more. And then he's done some praying. And it's clear too that as he's been praying, he's been getting more and more frustrated. He's been getting really wound up. He's getting really annoyed. How long? How long, Lord? I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you now. What was it that's causing Habakkuk to get so upset? We just read, didn't we? Violence is everywhere. It's affecting the whole society. For a man like Habakkuk, for a man who takes God seriously, this is serious business. He goes on, doesn't he, to say, you know, must I forever see these evil deeds? I can't get rid of them. They're just there. Wherever I turn, it's misery. It's destruction. It's violence. It's horrible. So when we take God seriously, we can't just bury our heads, cover our ears, close our eyes, ignore what's going on around us. We just can't do that because God won't let us do that. And so Habakkuk here, he's getting really upset, understandably. You know, he tells us, doesn't he, surrounded by people who love to argue and they love to fight, and he's not enjoying it. It's got so bad that the law is a mess. Nothing's really happening. The law's not being used as it should be used, not being followed. It's being abused. There's no justice. And the wicked far outnumber the righteous. Basically, he's saying, look, there are so few of us now who are holding to the truth. So few that everything's becoming really perverted in every sense of the word. Have you read the news recently, God? Have you had your eyes shut? What are you doing? Have you seen what I've seen? Surely if you have, if you've really seen what I've seen, you'd have just zapped a whole lot of people and got rid of them. That would have sorted it. What is going on, God? And what Habakkuk saw, he saw in glorious technicolor. None of it was pixelated, it was all perfect. And what he saw was that Judah was doing a whole list of things that were supposed to be offensive to God. You know, the very nature of who God is, his character. And they seemed to be getting away with it. It seemed as if they were just doing what they wanted to do and it was all fine. There was all sorts of nasty stuff. There was hatred, there was dishonesty, there was theft, false religion, much of it including sexual perversion, some of it including the killing of children. Nobody in the palace, nobody in the government, temple seemed particularly bothered. Those who did wrong got away with it, and those who did right were punished. Those who were godly were outnumbered by those who were anything but. In a nation that was supposed to be God's people, God was ignored and ridiculed, and God's word, the Bible, It was ignored. It was ridiculed. So understandably, what Habakkuk saw really upset him. It caused him to cry out again and again to God. It caused him to mourn. You know, it seriously grieved Habakkuk. He wasn't just a bit miffed. He wasn't just a bit upset. It was really hitting him in the heart. Sadly, when you fast forward to 2019, we find that Habakkuk's words eerily describe our society. Violence is everywhere, I cry. But where are you, God? I mean, that's... We don't need to read it again, do we? That's the start point. We see those words, and they just match what was going on then and what's going on now. See, it seems that often the attitude of most is, well, so long as it doesn't really affect me, why should I care? You know, I don't agree with that, but yeah, well, I'm just going to keep quiet because it's not affecting me too much. Whatever floats your boat, really, isn't it? You know, just do it. If it feels good, get on with it and do it. Yes, as in Habakkuk's day, the majority aren't grieved by what's going on around and about us. In the world, or even in the church, some of the things that are going on. Habakkuk was part of a small minority. A minority who were on their guard. They were standing firm in their faith. They were courageously calling out what is wrong, and they were doing it in God's strength. And they were wondering at it in God's love. But he knew that because of his faith, because of his willingness to call out the immoral in the world and the immoral going on and deviousness in the church, the biblically wrong stuff that was going on, because of this, he knew he was persona non grata. He was a pariah. He was hated. He was disliked. He'd probably spat at as he walked down the street. He was Billy No Mates. I wonder, are you ready to live out our faith as Habakkuk did? Are you willing to bring the message of God's love and justice to the world around you? And are you willing to bring the world's lack of love and injustice to God? See, we've got to face two ways. We've got to walk in one direction with God, but we've got to face two ways. We need to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around us. And we need to share the hatred of the world around us with Christ. We need to pray about what's going on around us. And we need to stand up and be God's words by sharing his word. His hands, his feet, in the world he's put us. Are you willing to bring the message of God's love and justice to the world around you? This is a question we need to answer ourselves. And that second question, are you willing to bring the world's lack of love and injustice to God? Now, as a church, New Connections has a couple of reputations. We've probably got more. But one is that we are a loving group of people who will always offer a genuine, friendly welcome. The other is that we will teach and live by only what God's word teaches. Now, I pray that each one of us will develop in both of those things, showing and sharing more and more of that incredible love of Christ as we hold firm to the whole of God's teaching. But sadly, there is a tide of churches and leaders who ignore God's word and even sometimes will ridicule and deny its trustworthiness. Now, these are often the people, sadly again, who are quoted out in our media as the voice of the church. So instead of being salt and light, that practices biblical Christianity. The country sees a kind of unorthodox churchianity, and it has no impact or a bad impact on the world. We've got to be more like Habakkuk than like that. Habakkuk wrestled with trying to understand how a holy God could allow all of this bad stuff to happen. Do you ever wonder that? Why does all this bad stuff happen? He was so upset that he cried out for God to intervene. And he kept crying out to God to intervene. He said to God, look, for goodness sake, just roll your sleeves up, will you? Get involved. Judge these people. Sort them out. Get on with it. And what was God's response? There was a deafening silence. Habakkuk felt that God was nowhere to be seen. All Habakkuk could see and hear in the world around him was evil, it was violence, and all he felt that he was getting from God was silence. So once more, he really, really goes for it. And he shouts out, God, what is going on? Don't you care? That's where we end this week. Next week we'll take a look at God's reply. But before we leave Habakkuk this week, let's just pick up on a bit more of the relevance of these words for us today, because there are times, aren't there, when everyone wrestles with those big questions. We'll finish up in a few minutes by returning again to the focus of Habakkuk's big question of the time and his heartfelt cry. But let's just consider some of the other things that we might think of as kind of meaty problems to throw at God. Things we don't actually have the answers to. One that's often picked up is a personal one, isn't it? It's, what do you want me to do with my life? What is my purpose? Where am I going? We all need to know that, don't we? But, you know, I'm not sure that that issue is in the same category of big questions as Habakkuk's. We often think it is. We often put it out there as a big question. And you might say, well, it's important. I keep waiting for God to deliver me my instructions. They haven't come through the post. I haven't got an email. No text has arrived. I haven't had a kind of lightning bolt zap thing. And I just don't know. I mean, I'm waiting for that lightning bolt because I need God to tell me. You'd be amazed how many people I have conversations with who would just say, will say, ah, I don't know what God wants me to do. I just don't know what God wants me to do with my life. And they keep saying that, and they keep being confused, and so they virtually do nothing. Because they expect a seriously spectacular one-to-one with God. My answer to any in that confused state is always the same. Don't be. Don't be confused. You want direction in your life? Simple. Just do this. Pick up your Bible regularly. And give it a really good going over, regularly. Anything you're struggling with, talk to your pastor, or even better, talk to another elder. Just talk to somebody you know who can share and help you. Pray and stay close to God. Keep talking to God, but keep listening as well. It involves speaking and listening, you see. You've got to remember, how many mouths do you have? Just the one? How many ears? Two? Try them in that proportion with God. It's a great thing to do with other people as well, but try it with God. Listen twice as much as you speak. Next, do all of the things that you should be doing. Well, what do I mean by that? I mean by being fully involved in your church family. Love and accept love. Help and accept help. Be a discipler and be discipled. Serve with a good spirit and a whole heart. If you work at it as if you were working for God and not your boss. Give sacrificially and use all the gifts you have been given graciously. Even when you have to do somebody else's turn on the rotor and they've forgotten. That's the direction that the God has for every life, you see. It's set out in his pattern, it's in there in the world, word. What we do when he leaves us here in the world is to follow his pattern. Yes, God might ask you to be a missionary. He might ask you to be a pastor. He might ask you to be an evangelist. He might ask you to move from your comfort zone to completely the unknown. To do certain things at certain times. But if that is the case, he will get your attention. So stop treading water and get in the swim. So to recap, direction in life means keep driving in the car you're in, where you are. Keep an eye on the guidebook, your Bible. Be sensitive and listen to the sat-nav, God's Holy Spirit. And just keep doing that, because you'll end up going in the right direction all the time. When you go off course a bit, you come back to doing that, you'll find yourself back on course. So, as big questions go, that's probably one that's not in Habakkuk's scale. But other big things might be questions like, why is this happening to me? It's a big question. And whatever the it is that it is happening to you, if it's really driving you to your knees, it's a big question. And yes, wrestle it out with God. But expect to find his answers in written form in the Bible, or in spoken form in preaching, or from godly advice from people who are trustworthy, in the care and comfort of your church family, and always in God's way and in his own time. Another big question: if God exists, why doesn't he just show up? I don't know how many arrogant people I've had that conversation with, a lot more when I was working at the University of Cambridge. You know, why don't you just turn up, your God? Sort stuff out. Well, that hits the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? Because he did show up. He did sort stuff out. And he promises to show up again at the end of his plan. And in between times, we have him showing up in our lives when we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is well and truly showing up in our hearts and in our lives. Which brings us back to Habakkuk's kind of biggie, isn't it? Why do bad things happen to good people, or even why do bad things happen to God's people? Who sometimes can be good. We saw earlier, didn't we, that Habakkuk's name means to wrestle and to embrace. Habakkuk was a wrestler. I don't mean he sort of jumped in the ring and did a few rounds with Big Daddy or whoever it is. He's probably long gone, isn't he? But that's not the kind of wrestler I'm thinking of. It's not the kind of wrestler that is meant by his name. Habakkuk starts as a wrestler. He is wrestling with those big old questions. He's wrestling with God's ways. But as we go through this book, we will see that the more and more he wrestles, he will eventually come to embrace God's will. He will wrestle with God and embrace God. We should do that. Habakkuk certainly opens on a note of gloom, but we will find that it ends on a real note of glory. It opens with a huge question mark, and it closes with an incredible exclamation mark. It'll be great to get to that high point, but for now we're left with God's deafening silence and Habakkuk screaming out. And I do mean screaming out. He's screaming out, Lord, how long must I scream? Yes, the Hebrew word there is zaak, and it is a strong word. Habakkuk was really letting rip. You know, it is time we got serious about this with God too. What is Habakkuk doing when he's letting rip? He is praying, and he's taking it seriously. He might be getting a bit miffed with God. Well, he is. There's no doubt about that, is there? He's screaming out, Lord! That's always a great place to start. He's letting rip. It's time we got serious about it with God too. When you hear of the millions of babies killed in abortion, don't you just want to scream out? I know I do. There isn't much that will get me marching through the streets, but it's one of those things you just think, well, what is going on? Millions and millions of children killed in their mother's womb. When you hear of the clamour for children to be mutilated to change their gender, when you hear of sex trafficking, when you hear of the stuff that is going on in the porn industry, the hatred in our politics, don't you just want to scream out, God, look, just come on, Lord, sort this out. You need to do something. It's really bad. We should see how far the so-called tolerant Western world has turned from God. And we should cry out, Lord, what are you doing? He will answer. Don't you think we should be screaming out to our loving and just God? God does. God wants us to be grieved by what we see. Well, that's a funny thing to say, isn't it? God wants you to be grieved. He does. He wants you to be upset by what you see. He wants you to be mourning by what you see. For what purpose? To talk to him about it. To share Jesus with those around who don't want to see Jesus. If anybody ever told you the Christian life was easy, that person was barking. But it's incredible because God blesses us. When we get to that point and we really take him seriously and the world around us seriously, why has he put us here? To do those things he's put us here to do, and that is to share that good news and to care. And to care enough to scream out to him, because we can't do anything about it, only he can. Our verse of the year tells us we've got to do everything in his strength, but we've got to be courageous. We're going to be called to be courageous this year. We're called to be courageous every day. God will often seem silent, and he will sometimes be silent, but he will never be inactive. As we get serious about prayer, we get serious about bringing things to God in prayer, we'll find that in his time, we will see his answers. And those answers may surprise us. They often do. His answers may even puzzle us. But as we'll see in future weeks as we look at Habakkuk, God's got a clear plan. Nothing's going to knock it off course. Whatever is going on around us, God has a clear plan. It is a clear plan, and it is a perfect plan, and you can trust it. Let's pray.